We are turning to Mark's Gospel, chapter 3. This has been a study of eager enjoyment for the pastor. So I hope that for you that are here and for those joining us by way of the internet, that it will be such an enjoyment for you, that it will be profitable. We often think of the apostles as like superhuman people. Well, they were just ordinary sinners like we are, and we sometimes forget that. And what an encouragement it is to see, hey, well, those guys are so much like us. And they were with Jesus for 3 years. And you realize that even after being with Jesus, God walking on two legs right beside them for 3 years, they were still weak and immature, and they acted like infidels. I mean, they acted like infidels. When the women came and told them that Jesus was risen from the dead, what did they say? They were just idle tales. They didn't believe. That's what an infidel means. They didn't believe. They didn't believe Jesus is going to rise from the dead. You're kidding me. Well, no. Well, let's read God's Word. Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. We'll read just a few of these verses. Mark 3:13. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. And Simon, he surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. And Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And they went into an house. Amen. We'll end our reading in that very short and simple passage. And let us pray together. Let us pray. Oh God, we confess that even as those dear apostles didn't get what you were saying, that we will not get what you're saying today unless the Holy Spirit gives us enabling grace. So please help us, oh Lord. Help all of us. We pray in Jesus' all-prevailing name. Amen. Amen. We are looking at one verse today, verse 17, our text. And James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. Well, Christ one day told of a man who had two sons. One of them, you may remember, became the prodigal son. And yet God blessed that young man with true repentance, and he restored him as a blessed and a changed man and delivered him to his father. What a blessing it was to see that young man changed. His brother stayed at home, and his brother was basically a hard-hearted Pharisee. Well, our text here in verse 17 sets before us two sons of the same father, Zebedee, James and John. Now you may remember these men. Sometimes this James is confused with the other James. But James was an early leader of the church in Jerusalem, and he was very soon martyred for Christ. Herod slew him with a sword, and the only reason he did that was political expediency,
because it made the Jewish leaders happy for him to put one of the leaders of the church to death. So after he had killed James, he decided Peter would be next because they were leaders.
Well, you remember John.
John, of course, wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he wrote Revelation, a total of 51 chapters of the New Testament. You think that's a lot?
Well, he was one behind Luke. Luke wrote Luke and Acts, which got him up by 52 chapters, but they're both way behind the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was used of the Spirit of God to write 100 chapters of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. We're thankful for him, aren't we?
Well, we find James and John as disciples chosen to be apostles, to be with Christ for 3 full years. And all of the, even after 3 full years of being with Christ, all of the 11 apostles that were still alive after Judas had killed himself, all of them were still very weak and immature. So let us be encouraged today. Anybody here weak spiritually? Anybody here immature spiritually? I'll raise both hands, okay? So we can be encouraged by what God was doing in the lives of these men. In the first 3 years with Jesus, they didn't get it. They just didn't get it. But the Lord was very strong, very wise in His use of various means to grow, to strengthen, and to mature these 11 diamonds that were in the rough, to make them into very useful and fruitful instruments of His grace. Now I say this, that God is very wise and very strong in using means. And He's using those same kind of means in our lives to strengthen us, to mature us, to grow us. This morning, we're studying these two brothers, James and John, looking at 3 things. First of all, their advantages. Secondly, their abuses of these advantages. And thirdly, their amendment. They amended. They were changed. They amended their abuses while they had abused the advantages God had given them. So first of all, we've got to look at their advantages. What was so special about James and John? If you turn back to chapter 1 of Mark's Gospel, verse 19, you'll see it. And Jesus was walking along the seashore there in Galilee. And in verse 19 of chapter 1, when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants, and they went after him. They started following Jesus. So these were some of the very first of the disciples of Jesus. And what was the great advantage of that? Is they got to see nearly everything he did. They got to hear nearly everything that he said. So the advantage they had is they were there right at the beginning of the first year of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they got to enjoy all that he said and did. Now they were called while mending their fishing nets with their father. Zebedee, their father, is believed by many to have been a well-to-do Levite of the priestly tribe. And he had hired servants working in his fishing business besides his own adult sons. So he had other hired servants that worked for him. And his wife was Salome, a well-to-do Jewish woman from Galilee that followed Christ and supported him financially in his ministry, even down in Judea. So Salome, the mother of James and John, the wife of Zebedee. Now Zebedee is believed to have been related to the high priest down in Jerusalem.
If you turn over to John's gospel, you'll see it in chapter 18. John chapter 18, verse 15. John 18, 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple.
John had already gotten over himself.
By the time he wrote his gospel, he didn't think so highly of John anymore. You'll see that he once had great ambitions for himself. He once thought he was a really sharp dude. And then the time came when John didn't think any more of himself. So he wouldn't even call his name in his gospel. He just called himself another disciple. So verse 15 of John 18, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without or outside. Then went out that other disciple, speaking of himself, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door and brought in Peter.
Okay, so John, being connected with the high priest, he brought Peter in.
Okay. Now, so Zebedee was believed to have been part of the high priest's family. And James and John were part of the inner circle of Christ's apostles. You know, that inner circle was made up of Christ and three men, Peter, James, and John. They got to do special things. They got to do private things that none of the other apostles got to do with Jesus. They went in that day when Jesus went into the house of Jairus, and his little daughter was lying on the bed, dead, cold. And there Peter, James, and John saw Jesus raise that little daughter from death to life. Those three were also with Jesus on the glorious Mount of Transfiguration that day when all of a sudden if you think of car lights at night hitting you in the face when you're driving down the road, you see ordinary car lights. And then all of a sudden there's some of those LED bright white lights that suddenly hit you in the face. Well, Jesus' clothes and everything about him suddenly had that white glow that was so white that nobody on earth could do their laundry and get anything that white. Well, they saw him up there, and Moses and Elijah appeared. Peter, James, and John were there. And they were in that inner circle that sat on the Mount of Olives with Jesus one day. You can read about it in Mark chapter 13 in verse 3. And they asked Jesus some of these questions privately. When Jesus was talking about the temple being destroyed, they asked him, when will these things be? They were asking him these private questions. And they were with him when all of the disciples went to the Garden of Gethsemane that night. But then Jesus took Peter, James, and John to go over to a special private place to pray. Of course, they were more for sleeping than they were for praying. But they did see Jesus there in his awful agony as he was sweating great drops of blood. Now, oh, what wonderful privileges and advantages those two brothers had. Even with all these precious advantages of being with Jesus for 2.5 years, seeing the miracles and hearing his marvelous words, James and John were still very selfish, self-centered, unconcerned about others. Even during those final 6 months when they were with Christ, they were taken up with themselves. Watch how they abused their privileges. They abused their advantages as very immature men. The first one of the abuses is listed there in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, and verse 52.
Luke 9, 52. You can read about it here. Basically, the account is this. As they passed with Christ through the region of Samaria for the last time. It's the last time they would go through Samaria walking with Jesus. They were tired walking such a long distance, and they were looking for a place to stay at the end of the day, looking for something to eat. But the Samaritans, you know, there was this enmity between the Jews and the Samaritans, and the Samaritans would not show them hospitality. So John and James said, "Let's torch him, Lord. Send down fire from heaven and burn this thing to the ground." That's basically what they said in this passage here in Luke chapter 9. This bad spirit of James and John was motivated by racial prejudice. The Samaritans were a mixed race. They were part Jewish and part Gentile. They had intermarried. The Jews had intermarried with the heathens. So the bad spirit of James and John that day was motivated partly by racial prejudice and racial pride. "You can't do this to Jews, you bunch of thugs." And so they were carnal passion and anger and personal arrogance and self-will. "We don't want to see these people burned." Well, this could have been the very same village where Jesus had gone through before and met the woman at the well in John chapter 4. The Lord had saved her, and he had saved a lot of the people in that village. Why then would James and John want to torch it? They were sure Boanerges, meaning the sons of thunder. They wanted thunder and lightning and the fire of God to consume these Samaritans. That'll teach them. Well, this could have been that very village where Christ had worked so marvelously. So Christ soundly rebuked those men, those two brothers. He said there in Luke 9, verses 55 and 56, "You know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." That's the first incident of their abuse of the advantages God had given them. The next incident of abuse of privileges, even though God has so blessed them with these wonderful advantages immensely, was in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 and verse 38. Now, lest you think that John the Beloved was the meeker and milder of the two brothers, just read this. In Mark chapter 9, verse 38, "And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him." We stopped him. We shut his ministry down because he followeth not us. Because he's not one of us. He had joined in condemning that man's ministry simply because he was not one of them. He was not an apostle. He was guilty of radical sectarianism. He's not one of us. So he can't be blessed by the Lord. But who was that man? Was he one of John's disciples? We don't know. The man was very severely rebuked and told to stop what he was doing. Was made to stop by the apostle John. And obviously, this man had a high regard for the Lord Jesus Christ. For he was casting out demons in Christ's name. You know, there's a great need in the kingdom of God for men of courage, men of conviction, men of passion, men of boldness, and love for the truth. But you know, all of that must be tempered with a real, unselfish love for people. Truth without love is brutality. Truth without love is brutality. And love without truth is hypocrisy. We must not trample on people as we go forward in our own cause. This is really, really serious, because how insensitive of other people's feelings we often are. How evident this is in the third abuse that these men are guilty of. They not only shut this man down, But if you go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, very next chapter, we were just in chapter 9. Look at verse 32 of Mark chapter 10. This is getting near the end. Jesus has left Galilee for the last time. He's down in Jerusalem where he's going to give his life for us. In Mark chapter 10, verse 32. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem. Reason to say up to Jerusalem, even though it may look like they were going down, is there in Judea, Jerusalem is all up on hills. Mexico City is sort of like that, with mountains, these big mountains all around. Well, Jerusalem is on one of these mountains, and there's another mountain right across from it, the Mount of Olives. So they're going up mountains. They're getting up in their altitude of the land rising. So they were on the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. As they followed, they were afraid. Why were they afraid? They were going to where people wanted to kill Jesus. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him. Now listen, the apostles didn't listen. Jesus said in verse 33, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. And they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him," that meaning he's going to be beaten and shredded with whips, "and shall be spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again." You hear what Jesus is telling them? The most serious thing. And they're not even listening. What did James and John say? And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come to him saying, "Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we desire." Now here it is. The Lord Jesus was explaining how he's going to be taken, beaten, and killed. And James and John were not even listening. They were scheming. They were coming to Jesus right after that. And they said, "Lord, we just want to make one request. When you get your kingdom of glory, let us too sit on your right hand and on your left." How audacious. How selfish. How proud they were to think about such a thing with Jesus' death. He's speaking of coming so soon. It was just the same way at the Lord's Supper. If you turn over to Luke chapter 22, you'll see they were doing the same thing at the Lord's table. Luke chapter 22, these are the apostles, these godly men. Luke chapter 22, and look down there. In Luke 22, in verse 19, and Jesus had just said, he had taken the bread and gave thanks and break it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup in verse 20. Now let's just slide right on down to verse 24. And there, right there at the Lord's table, was also a strife among them. What are the disciples arguing about? Which of them should be accounted the greatest? Here Jesus is showing how his body is going to be broken, his blood's going to be shed, and all they can think about, "Man, I'm going to be the top dog. I'm going to be the number one evangelist in the world. I'm going to be the chief. I'm going to sit on one of the thrones." It's so sad. Arguing about who would be the greatest. And this abuse greatly offended the other apostles. The other apostles thought so hardly toward James and John, even when they had asked, "Let us be sitting on these thrones right beside you, Jesus." How then did these awful abuses of these great advantages get amended? How was this pride? How is this self-centeredness corrected by Almighty God? The Lord obviously uses means. And these are the means that He also uses in our lives. The Lord uses means. First of all, He used the good example of the meek and selfless God-man. The gentleness and compassion of Jesus Christ was a daily teaching tool that their memory of him would often remind them of what Jesus had done, how Jesus had been so gentle, meek, and loving. But you know, the Lord used another means besides that. The Lord also uses the crushing guilt and the utter disappointment with our own selves that comes when we realize what failures we are. James and John were not the only self-confident ones among the apostles. You remember when Jesus said, "Are you able to drink the cup that I'm going to drink of? The cup of suffering," he was talking about. And what did James and John say? "Lord, we're able." Yeah, we can handle this. We can handle whatever we have to face. Bring it on. We're strong. We're ready. We're tough. We can do this. Well, they are very self-confident. Peter had boasted, "Even if all the rest deny the Lord, then I never will. I'll go to prison. I'll go to death before I deny you," Peter said. Let me encourage you with this. Matthew chapter 26, verse 35. "Likewise said all the disciples." But fast forward for a moment, just down to verse 56. And you read, "Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." They had all boasted that they would stand with him no matter what. But after such a terrible fall, all the 11, like Peter, were crushed by their own failure. They deplored themselves for their weakness, then feeling absolutely helpless. You know, one of the best things that can happen to you and me, one of the best things that can happen to us, is to have the bubblegum bubbles of our own self-sufficiency popped and stuck all over our faces. Let me say that again. One of the best things that can happen to you and me is to have the awful bubbles of our bubble gum to pop on our face, our self-sufficiency popped and stuck all over our faces, so we must face ourselves and be honest in getting this gunk off ourselves. We are so naturally self-sufficient. "I can handle this." But when we are brought to such a crushing defeat as all of these apostles had, what a means of grace it was. The third means that God used was not only the example of Jesus and not only their own crushing ruin and defeat, but the Lord used the fact of the sad, tragic, sudden loss of Christ. His death was shattering to them. They had hoped that he would redeem Israel. But you may have noticed about the apostles, they wouldn't listen to him, even when he was telling them. I wonder today, are you like that? Are you even listening now? Do you really want the Lord to give you a word? Or are you happy enough to live and die in this world without hearing from him? They were broken by the sudden tragic loss of Christ. They had so many hopes in him, and now they were hopeless. The fourth life-changing reality, the means that God used to make them what they ought to be, was the reality of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The 11 apostles, I say, were terrible infidels in this very matter. They did not believe Christ, even though he had told them over and over again that he was going to rise on the third day. They viewed it as an idle tale. You can read that word in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, in verse 11. When the women came and told him, "Hey, he's risen!" He said to the women, "You're crazy." They said the women were just telling him idle tales. Couldn't they accept the words of the one that they had already seen with their own eyes raise 3 people from the dead? Couldn't he then rise on the third day, the one having raised 3 people from the dead in their very sight? What a surge of divine energy and holy resolve they received when their own eyes saw the risen Christ. Wow! They didn't just see Him once. He came to them again and again over that 40-day period after the resurrection. And so they had seen Him during those 40 days. And it was such an awesome reality
that when He left them, they were able to pray for 10 days. Don't know if they could pray 11 days, but they did pray for 10 days. And on that time after the 10th day, what happened?
Finally, the other fifth life-changing reality was the coming of the outpoured Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. What awesome power and holy boldness this gave to the apostles and to the whole church. Suddenly, 3,000 were converted to Christ in only one day. James, the brother of John, was equipped by the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to be a bold and unflinching witness, even when he faced death by Herod's sword. And John was so filled with the power of the Holy Spirit that he could endure decades and decades of suffering. What suffering it brought him when his own brother was martyred. James was put to death. Not only a fellow apostle, but his own dear brother. And when Paul was martyred, when all the other apostles were martyred, and he was left, God gave him patience and endurance. Then he suffered banishment to live in a cave on a lonely island, the Isle of Patmos, out in the Aegean Sea. And there, in that lonely place, John wrote these words, Revelation 1:9. I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus. It is said by some of the church fathers that John lived to be 98 years old. So he was given that wonderful grace, a transformed life. At last, in the last book in the Bible, he will even mention his own name. He wouldn't mention it in his gospel. The only John he would mention in those 21 chapters of his gospel was John the Baptist. He wouldn't even talk about himself. He was so ashamed of his selfishness, his ambition, wanting to be the top dog. But God used those various means to change these men and to make them into mighty warriors. And you know, the Lord uses those same means to mature us, to strengthen us, to grow us. May He bless His word to our hearts. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the great work that Thou didst do in the lives of these very ordinary men. We praise Thee for the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we ask Thee that Thou wilt so fill us with Thy Spirit that we may live unto Thee and die unto ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.